So good to see you guys this morning. Welcome to Grace. It seems like we've been gone forever. We've been out just for 2 weeks. We had to close things down at the end of 2020 because I think Pastor Jeff gave a bunch of people COVID around here. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding, buddy. I'm glad he's back. As he crawls away, I'm so glad he's better. We have been giving him a little grief in the office this week, but he's better. Pastor Frank, Pastor Frank's had a rough journey, but if you're watching, we love you, brother. We're so glad you're doing better. Should be out of the hospital maybe in a day or two, which is important because we have a hunting trip in Texas, so get healed quickly. So we want you to continue to pray for them. Remember Bob Bell? Does anybody here know Bob Bell? I mean, you know, you would never know him, right? Remember Bob as he had to spend Christmas in the hospital with a heart attack and open heart surgery, doing well. Jim and Deb Ratliff, with a brain tumor, had that removed the other day, but she's doing fabulous. So many others that have experienced loss and challenges. Let me ask you a question, just real quick by show of hands. How many of you had a different kind of Christmas this year because of COVID or quarantine or anything like that? How many of you guys, real quick, just let me see. Wow, yeah. So I'd say at least half, if not the majority. Hey, listen, I know this is a weird time, and all those churches out there who weren't meeting and thought somehow 2021 was going to be a light switch, wrong. See, it's not gotten that much better, but here's the deal. In spite of the virus, in spite of sickness, in spite of the craziness around D.C. and the Capitol this week, I was telling a family member that called the other day, kind of out of sorts, we were talking about it, and I said, man, look, the good news is my king's name is not Trump, nor is it Biden. My king's name is Jesus, and he's still on the throne. You don't elect him. It's not legitimate or illegitimate. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so people have asked, well, how do we respond? What do we do? Don't be reactionary. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And don't be reactionary. Say, God's got this. I'm on the winning team. I know Christ. It all works out in the end. And don't act crazy in the meantime. It would be better for all of us to spend less time on the news and, Lord help, less time on social media. They're going to all kick us off anyway one day. And so just spend less time in that and more time in the Word of God. If you haven't gotten a copy of your one-year reading plan, guys, please pick that up. If you don't use this, just use something. Do the Bible app. It's free, the YouVersion. They got some great plans on there. I was blessed. Pastor Mike hooked me up with a Tony Evans study Bible this year. It is phenomenal. I love it. Dr. Evans has QR codes all throughout. You can zap them, and you can hear him preaching, hear his illustrations, hear him doing book intros. Get you a good Bible. Read it. Take a little bit in every day. If you want to do this plan, it's not too late. Start with us. Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. I think we have some left. I promise you if we don't, we'll have them by next week. We'll get the printer to run more, but please get you a plan. We're talking about standing strong. Now, we're not back in 1 Peter yet. We'll be back there in a couple of weeks, but this whole season we're talking about standing strong, and what that means is this is, you know, it's real life. Real life means there's going to be real hurt sometimes. Some of you guys and some of y'all out there, you've been all out of sorts because of the events of recent days. Could be health stuff, election stuff, just this crazy world. You're all out of sorts. Just chill out. Because I know there's real hurt, but there's real hope. And hope doesn't ride the backs of donkeys and elephants, friend. I keep telling you, hope is in the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Don't get hung up in the temporal stuff. It won't matter. The best you've got in this life, it's a vapor, it's a grass, it's here today, it's gone tomorrow. This virus has reminded us. I'm not making light of the losses. This is a tough time. We've had members that have literally lost 3 and 4 people for different things, some virus-related, lost them in the last few weeks, since Christmas. This is a tough time. But God is stronger. He is bigger. He is more than able. And so I got to thinking here, and I appreciate Pastor Todd giving you a great word last week in our absence, but I got to thinking, what should we be aiming for in 2021? I mean, you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. What is our target? What is our goal? I don't want to give you 12 steps. I don't want to give you 5 great principles. I want to give you one resolution today, just one. Just one resolution. I think we can handle one thing. You know, we tend to set resolutions this time of year. Like late one December, an elementary school principal said to his teachers, let's all write our New Year's resolutions about how we can be better teachers. And what we'll do is we'll put them on little index cards and I'll post them on the staff bulletin board. And then we can support one another. We can see what everybody's resolution is. So the teachers agreed, wrote their resolutions, turned them in. Principal posted them. They all start gathering around the bulletin board. One of the young teachers comes up, and I mean, man, she goes into a fit of rage. He didn't put up my resolution. That's just like him. He doesn't care about me. Shows how much worth I have around here. Well, the principal overhears this. He's in his office. He's not far from that board. And so he begins to shuffle through the papers on his desk. He's like, what have I done? And there, sure enough, stuck up under some of the papers there, he found her little card. So he rushed out of his office. He had his stapler in hand. He popped it up on the board. And everybody was kind of curious now. And so on her resolution card, it said this, quote, I resolve not to let little things upset me anymore. Resolution and no commitment. You ever been there? Lord, this year I'm going to lose this. Lord, this year I'm going to gain this. I'm going to give this up. I'm going to start doing this. Start, stop, add, subtract. Some of y'all, it's 10 days in and you broke it. Some of y'all talking about losing some extra Beaver's Dojo. You had glaze on your lips last night. I know. I get it, right? I get it. But here's the thing. We got to have resolution and commitment. And so we end one year and we start anew and we say, Lord, where would we begin? I thought it was a good idea to go in the beginning. The book of Genesis means beginning or origin. Barashith, bara Elohim, barashith, in the beginning. The Hebrew is, this is the start. See, God's always been, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always been around. But when he brought this world into being, and not just this world, this solar system, not just the solar system, this galaxy, not just this galaxy, this universe, when God brought it into existence as we know it, and God brought human beings into existence, he said, I'm doing it. Barashith, in the beginning, God, bara, created, Elohim. In the beginning, God created. And so if we're going to get back to first things first, what does God want from us? I personally think it's pretty simple. In fact, I think we've overcomplicated it. And I want to look to a character that seemed to get it right. Now, this dude made some crazy mistakes in his life. And sometimes after he got famous and did something very important for all of humanity, he made some bad choices. But he got some things right. And I want to focus on it. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. If you're out there and you're able to stand, join us. If you're driving, please don't. But we're glad you're with us. So let's go to Genesis 6. I'm just going to read a few verses, picking up with verse 5. Just think for a minute. Could this have been written for 2020, 2021? Could this be the same dialogue? Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Oh, hello. Is that an amen or an oh me? Ooh, woo. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. In other words, all day long, everything they were focused on was evil. And the Lord was sorry that he'd made man on the earth. And it grieved him in his heart. Can you imagine that? Grieving the heart of God? And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I'm sorry. Or if you got a King James, to say, I repented him. I'm sorry that I've made him. Now, if you were to stop at the end of verse 7, that sounds really bad. But you got this contrastive conjunction word coming up here, guys, that's so critical. But what? But who? But how? But Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Let's pray. Lord, I am very, very grateful for this guy named Noah. I guess the truth is none of us would be here today. There would be no people to worship. I wouldn't have the joy of Cindy and Heather, Holly, Hannah, and Bobby, the joy of family, the joy of grace, both the gift of grace from you and grace the family, this church, this great academy, this wonderful community of people that we have grown to love as we have lived life and been through the flames with them over the last 2 years, and we've seen incredible victories and some pretty deep valleys too. We're doing this thing called life together, and it's a joy, and I'm grateful for a guy named Noah who found favor in your eyes, because without him, we just wouldn't be here. But I'm praying that we look now to this book of beginnings. You help us figure out how to start this season right. We knew it wasn't going to be a light switch January the 1st. Lord, we knew this virus wasn't going to immediately be gone, and unfortunately, we've seen even more chaos and disharmony and disruption. But as people of God, we shouldn't be so reactionary. We should be proactive, men and women of the book, men and women of prayer, men and women that don't put our hope in the Oval Office, but put our hope in the throne room of heaven, because you are there and you've got this. So we trust you today. We believe you today. We will be your people today that seek to make a resolution that will make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. So listen, before I jump in, this is a much longer intro than I normally do, guys, okay? So if you haven't been to Grace before or have never tuned in, I normally jump in quicker. But I'm going to focus on verse 9, but I've got to get to it in the context. So I'm going to walk you through 5, 6, 7, 8, and then we're going to just kind of land in 9, all right? So on your notes, just chill out for a minute. You'll get some stuff to write down. But let's talk about verse 5. It says, "Then the Lord," that's Yahweh, the covenant name of God, "saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." He saw, he perceived. Now, the same Hebrew construct, but not using the name Yahweh, using the name Elohim, the same Hebrew construct is found in Genesis 1. Swipe back over or turn in your Bible, if you got a paper copy, to Genesis 1:31. And look at it with me. Genesis 1:31. "Then God saw," same idea. In other words, he's really perceiving. "He saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So evening and morning were the sixth day." So in God's creation, everything's very good. There's one thing that comes along that's not good, and that's man being alone. So God creates a helper comparable to him out of his side, woman. Remember? Not over him, not under him, equal to him, to his side. God gives woman. Somebody say, "Ah, woman." No, I'm kidding. That is so ignorant. Don't ever say that. If you don't know what that means, well, don't worry about it. You're in good shape. Seriously, that is the height of ignorance to say such a thing. But what happened between the end of chapter 1 and chapter 6? Well, sin came into the world. Disobedience entered the picture, right? You have Adam and Eve there doing what God said not to do. And then what do? They point fingers to each other. "God, she made me do it. God, the serpent made me do it." It doesn't matter if they made you do it. You still get the punishment for sin. God hates sin, but God has to punish sinners. You don't punish sin. You don't punish murder. You don't punish lying. You punish murderers. You punish liars. That's the way it works. And let no one say, James told us this, let no one say when he's tempted, "I'm tempted by God." God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin comes forth full grown, it brings death. That's what happened. Adam and Eve said no to God and yes to the flesh, and they fell into sin. Everybody that came after them, including their sons, I mean, think about Cain and Abel. I mean, right there, you have a murder in the first family. And the sin gets worse and worse and worse, and it multiplies on the earth. And the result of that is that all man's thinking about is evil stuff. Continually, sin is on the mind. You know why? Because sin is a sorry substitute for the Savior. And when you're not fulfilled by a relationship with your Creator, you'll look for anything and everything to fill the void, but it'll always come up short. And so the Lord, verse 6, was sorry that he made man. King James says it repented the Lord. It means grief, pain, deep sorrowfulness. Now, God was not in heaven going, "Oh, I can't believe this has happened. They've gone rogue on me. What will we do, angels?" No, God knew what was going to happen all along. But it hurt God's heart. Even in his omniscience and omnipotence, he knows what's coming. But God says, "You know what? We need to reset. I'm going to take all of these folks And notice what he doesn't say, by the way. It was greed, but the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth. That's both man and woman. But he also says, and the beast, and the creeping thing, and the birds of the air. What category did God not say he was going to destroy? The fish, the sea life. Why? God was bringing a bunch of water. Did you know the oceans didn't get a reset? Up to this point, I don't even believe it had rained on the earth the way we see rain and clouds and storms. And you say, what does that mean? That's another sermon for another day. One day I'm going to preach Genesis here. It might take 52 years, but I'm going to preach Genesis, and we're going to talk about it. But I don't think it had rained yet. I don't think we had had rain in the exact way that we have it today. So God is going to destroy this place in a unique way, and he'll never do it again, by the way. We see that in the promise of the rainbow, but we come to this most important concept now in the scripture, this contrasting or contrastive conjunction, B-U-T, but. It's bad, but. Noah pleased the Lord. God condemns the human race, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see it? Noah found grace. The very first time in all the Bible we see the word grace. So it's not just the name of this church. It is God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. The favor of God, the blessing of God. Noah found it. And I believe we see a parallel here between Noah and Christ. God is going to provide for humanity a salvation, a deliverance through this guy, Noah. But 2,000 years ago, God provided a salvation, a deliverance through the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says we are all saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. God gives us what we don't deserve. Now, don't somehow think that Noah is saved because he was a good dude. This guy has this perfect moral life. No, listen to me. Noah was not saved by his works. Yes, he had to work to build the ark. But according to Hebrews, and all these cross-references are in your notes, Hebrews 11:7, the Bible says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things yet not seen, moved with godly fear, and his faith moved him to work. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. That's what Hebrews says. It was by faith that God saved Noah and his family. See, all those cats in the Old Testament and all the characters of the New and everybody up to today is saved the same way. By grace, God given it to us. Through faith, we believe it and accept it in Jesus Christ alone. Noah was looking ahead to things not seen. We are looking back. No, you didn't see it with your eyes. No, you weren't there at the cross. No, you didn't go to the empty tomb. But with eyes of faith, Noah looked ahead. With eyes of faith, you and I can look back. That's what the Bible's teaching us. As we look at Noah this morning, I want you to make just one New Year's resolution. I don't want you to break the other ones you've made if they're good, but make this one. I believe this is a resolution that can cause revolution in your life. It can cause a reformation in your work and school. It can cause a radical restoration in your family. Let me repeat that. This is a resolution that can bring revolution and reformation and restoration if you'll make it part of your 2021. In fact, you probably already know what it is because I say it anthropomorphically. I give a human characteristic to God, and I say this all the time. But before you jot it down, listen to this little poem I found. Dear Master, for this coming year, just one request I bring. I do not pray for happiness or any earthly thing. I do not ask to understand the way thou leadest me, but this I ask, teach me to do the thing that pleases thee. I want to know thy guiding voice, to walk with thee each day. Dear Master, make me swift to hear and ready to obey. And thus this year I now begin, a happy year will be, if I am seeking just to do the thing that pleases thee. So what is it? Our one resolution, folks, should be to please God. I say it this way. Let's put a smile on God's face. I want God to be pleased with my life, pleased with me as a man after his own heart, pleased with me as a husband, pleased with me as a father, pleased with me as a grandfather of a little girl that's about to turn 1 year old. Man, time is flying. Can you believe that? I know. You're looking at me and saying, no way. There's no way you're a grandfather. I know. Thank you very much. But here's the thing. if there's anything else more important, I don't know it. Now, I know the Westminster Catechism says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I get that. But I believe that we glorify God when he is pleased with us, when we are doing what puts a smile on his face. I mean, if we have to live our lives in front of everybody else and keep everybody happy, we'll go bananas. I've said many, many times I'm actually grateful for being a kid of the 80s because we did not have any of the online pressures that kids today have. None of it, right? And when we finally did get the internet, what was it, babe, 25 years ago? A little after we got married, right? When you wanted to do something online, what'd you have to do? Boop, beep, beep, beep. And you had to wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. And when you did want to text somebody, what'd you have to do? B, R, right? Some of y'all have no idea what I'm talking about. You need to go back and look. I had a Motorola Razr back in the day when they were cool. I'm telling you right now, I'm glad we didn't have the pressure. You say, why? Because my kids today and so many of you guys, you are not just competing with kids around you in school. It's like the world is watching. And you can do one stupid thing, this poor kid at UT, you can say or do one stupid thing, somebody gets it on film, it can follow you forever. Many of you, like me, are glad much of your young life was not recorded. And if you're looking at me like, no, not me, well, then you're holier than thou, and God will judge that too. So we want to please God. How do I do that? All right, Hebrews 11:6, right before what I shared with you a minute ago. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So in 2021, I want to have my faith renewed in God, and I want to diligently seek him. I got to seek him more than CNN and Fox and all the rest. I got to seek him more than Facebook or Parler, I think it's Parler, whatever it is. I want to seek him more than Twitter. I want to seek him more than other people's opinions. Noah found grace or favor with God. If you don't know Christ today as your Lord and Savior, you can't find favor with God because you're not expressing faith. But assuming many of you are already born again, you're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, all right, I get you, Pastor, but how do I please God? I'll give you three little things we see in Noah here. And look, I'm not making this up, man. It's just verse 9. Ready? God is pleased when we are just. Bible says this is the genealogy of Noah. Now, it's going to tell us about his sons in a moment. And then we know that it's Noah, his wife, his three sons, his three daughters-in-law that all go into the ark, the eight of them. But here's where they set it up. This is the genealogy of Noah. Before telling us about his boys, it says Noah was a just man. The NIV translates it righteous. It just means that we're willing to conform to an ethical or moral standard, namely God. God is the standard. And you know about what God wants by God's word. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be satisfied. If you want satisfaction in this life, hunger and thirst after the things of God, the right things, righteousness, just doing the right thing, being a just man, a just woman. According to the third century rabbi, Moses gave us 365 prohibitions and 248 positive commands. That's a lot to follow. David reduced them down to 11 items in Psalm 15. Isaiah made them 6 things. Micah in chapter 6 and verse 8 bound them down to 3. Remember? He said, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. Habakkuk, though, took all of that jazz and boiled it down to one thing. That's repeated a lot in the New Testament, so you think it comes from the New Testament, but it's actually from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk said this, the just shall live by faith. Belief, trust. You know why I was not out of sorts this week? I did not lose one nanosecond of sleep over the craziness. Now, my heart is grieved. I am burdened over the disharmony, the disunity. I'm burdened over people losing lives. I'm burdened over the way things are being handled. I'm burdened over it. I'm concerned about it. But I'm not fretting, and I'm not getting all worked out of kilt because I know God's got it. And as a Christian man, I am to respond, not have a knee-jerk reaction. There's a different thing. We have faith. We believe. And if you want to trust if you want to please God this year, then you got to walk in faith, belief. But that faith is going to work. Faith works. That's just the reality of it, guys. Faith works. Biblical faith works because if Noah had been a just man and God said, Noah, I'm going to give you a plan. It's going to sound crazy and everybody's going to call you cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, but you got to keep hammering. You got to keep going because one day the earth is going to fill up with water and all the things on the land, including human beings, are going to be wiped out except for you and your crew. He's going to say, Noah, you got to do this. What if Noah said, okay, God, I believe you. But he never picked up the hammer, right? It's like a man going to his medicine cabinet, taking out a bottle, and he looks at the instructions and he reads it and he says, I'm sure all of this is correct. I have confidence in the company that made this and I know the one who gave me this. In fact, I believe it will relieve my headache if I just take it. And he looks at it and he believes. And he sets it back in the medicine cabinet and closes the door and walks away. There's a biblical word for that. Moron. That's true. There's another biblical word, idiotes. Here's the thing. You can believe it all you want, but you've got to act upon your belief. That is faith. Faith is belief plus action. That's the only kind of faith the Bible knows. I believe God's word is true. The Lord has something to say to me. Don't forget to take your spiritual vitamins. I've done other versions of this. I'll just do a few. I'll go through like I or something. If you're anxious today, take vitamin A. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you realize that the context of that verse, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You mean COVID? All things. That is in the context of suffering. In the context of suffering. You feel blue today? You're a little blue, you're a little down, take vitamin B. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. You know what makes me feel better? Worship. Worshiping with the people of God. Worshiping God alone. Worshiping God corporately. Worshiping God. Blessing him. You feel crushed today? Cast all your care upon him. He cares for you. 1 Peter 5. All these are in your notes, by the way. You feel depressed today? Take vitamin D. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Get closer to the Lord. Read the word. Pray. Spend time with God and his people. You feel empty today? Take vitamin E. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Be thankful even in the emptiness. You fearful today? Take vitamin F. Fear not. I am with you. Do not be afraid. I am your God. This is the God who said light and there was light. People, there was people. He formed and fashioned the dirt, Adam, the ground, and he made us. And then he breathed into us the breath of life. We are made in his image. Don't fear this world. You feeling like I gotta hold back right now. It's an uncertain time. Little greedy, take vitamin G and instead give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, put back in your lap. With the measure you give, it will be measured back. Now I want to say something real quick. This is where I feel like grace is at right now. What is so exciting to me about Grace Baptist Church is that we have a team of people that God has assembled, both in school and church, that are giving. I heard this weekend about another one of our students that gave their life to Christ because our teachers are giving, our coaches are giving, administrators are giving, our church team over here, we're giving. You people are amazing. I'm going to tell you at the end how much you've been giving. We didn't dip into Uncle Sam's coffers. We didn't take a red penny from the man, but you have stepped up and you have been giving, and not just your money, but your time and your talent. And you know what? We're going to fill this place back up, and if we need to go to a third service to be safe or a fourth, that's all right, because we got a team that's willing to give. And I'll preach till my voice won't go anymore, and if that happens, we'll record it and we'll run it again. Whatever it takes, we're going to be a giving people, not a greedy people. You feel hesitant though. You feel hesitant? Take vitamin H. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. You feel insecure? Take vitamin I. Written in the context of contentment. Learning to be content if you have a lot, or content if you have a little. Paul wrote Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You see, we're only saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And I don't just mean saved to go to heaven one day. Friends, listen to me. If you need strength, if you need peace, if you need hope, you've got to accept Jesus. He lived perfect. He died sacrificially. He rose victoriously. He ascended perfectly, and he's coming again. And I believe very, very soon. So get ready and say yes to Jesus Christ. You see, the just shall not live by their money. The just shall not live by intelligence. The just shall not live by popularity. The just shall not live by power or politics or position or prestige. The just shall not even live by Christianity or religion. It is not Christianity that saves you. It is Christ that saves you. The just shall live by faith in Christ and Christ alone. That's what the Bible teaches. The just shall live by faith. I gotta believe. And I can't just stand up here and spout to you, I believe. I gotta live like I believe. God is pleased when we are just. We are righteous. I'm just taking him at his word. God is pleased when we are blameless. Look at this. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. The word perfect there doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means that he is complete and mature and whole, and he's not giving the enemy a flaming arrow for his bow. He's not giving the enemy a bullet for his gun. He's living in a just and blameless way, not negligent. In the New Testament, it's a negligitas, without negligence. We've seen some Christian leaders this year. We see them every year. And you thought, and I thought, they were one thing on the outside, but truth be told, they were something else. Wolf in sheep's clothing. You can't put your stock in another man. You can't put all your eggs in that basket. You got to look to Christ. He's the only one that'll never let you down, because even though Noah was a good dude, he made some really bad decisions later on. You keep reading Genesis, you'll see them. But among the people of his time, up to this point, Noah was not carousing with them and in the corruption and wickedness of his day. It wasn't that he never sinned, just like Job. It's not that Job never sinned, but he was more mature spiritually than the people around him. So in order to please God, we have got to be above reproach. You and I, who were once alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works, yet now Jesus has reconciled, Colossians 1. He's reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death to present us, the church, holy and blameless and above reproach in God's sight. So now, he says in Colossians, we've got to continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which we heard, which has been preached to every creature under heaven, of which Paul said, I became a minister. Y'all have heard the old saying, to err is human. To blame it on somebody else is even more human. See, what happens is things get bad, and you look at tension, and you look at how this group digs in and how that group digs in, and we point fingers. We say it's all their fault, and it's all this person's fault, and if it wasn't for this person or this party or that issue, if it wasn't for this virus, if it wasn't for that. Folks, look, we've been doing that since the beginning of time. That woman over there made me, that serpent, that this, that, and we've been playing the blame game and shifting it to the end of time. Here's the deal. Christian, you do you and be responsible to please God in your life. You're not going to stand in judgment for that dude over there or that lady over there or that person or that party. God will look at you and say, what have you done? How have you lived? Have you been a man or woman, boy or girl of integrity? Have you been a person of character? You take care of your character. God will take care of your reputation. You don't worry about that part. If you're a Christian, people are going to want to find fault with you and point fingers at you. And if you don't think it's going to get worse before it gets better, strap in and hold on. Here it comes. Blackmailers once sent C.H. Spurgeon a letter to the effect that if he didn't place a certain amount of money in a certain place at a certain time, they were going to publish some things in the newspapers to defame him and ruin his public ministry. So Spurgeon left the crooked men a note in return. This is the one sentence he left them. You and your like are requested to publish all you know about me across the heavens. That's all he said. You know why Spurgeon said it? Now look, Spurgeon would have been the first to say he was not a perfect man, a perfect pastor, a perfect preacher. But he also knew enough to know he was living a life of integrity and he was blameless in the eyes of man and before his God. See, what hurts Christianity about as much as anything else is the wolves in sheep's clothing. The guys that say one thing and do another. And the reality is, God is pleased when we walk in integrity and maturity. He's pleased when we're just, pleased when we're blameless. And y'all see the end of verse 9. He's pleased when we walk with him. Noah was a just man, perfect or blameless in his generations, and Noah walked with God. He separated himself from his contemporaries. He didn't walk in the path of the wicked, like Psalm 1 says. He walked with the Lord. We find another guy in chapter 5 named Enoch who also walked with God. And so Enoch didn't even face the sting of death. There are only three men in all the Bible that are said to have walked with God. Now, I know Adam walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day, but that exact same language, walking with God, only appears for Enoch, Noah, and a guy named Levi over in Malachi. Other guys walked before God, Abraham, Isaac, the godly kings. But God wants us to walk with him. Even when Adam and Eve sinned, God came back to the garden in the cool of the day. It says he walked the garden. That's called a theophany. God in flesh picture. And so we find that God walked and Adam and Eve were hiding, but God desired to walk with them, because when you see two people walking together, there is some form of relationship. There's some development of relationship there. People will be able to tell if you walk with God. They'll know if you've been spending time with Jesus, just like Peter and John. Acts chapter 4, the religious leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John. They perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. That's where we get one of those words, agrammatos and idiotes. They were uneducated men, untrained men. And yet it said they marveled. They were in wonder and in awe because they knew they had been with Jesus. See, Jesus just shined out through these guys. You say, well, wait a minute. There was another guy named Judas Iscariot. He had been with Jesus. Look at what happened to him. Yeah, because not everybody is genuine. But you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You don't say all Christians are this way or all people are this way. No, they're not. That would be a lie. That would be wrong. All teachers are not this way. All policemen are not that way. You know what? There are bad apples in every bunch, and there are some Christians that have the title but don't have the heart, and they'll face their God one day, and it'll all come to light. But you got to do you. You got to be who God's wired you to be and made you to be. And if you said, well, you know, God wired me to be mean and ugly and unmerciful, then you better start praying that God will rewire you, because those are not things that honor him. It's like taking Holly to Biscuitville some years ago when she was a little thing. Y'all know Biscuitville? Nobody in the first service seemed to know Biscuitville. Thank you. I see that hand. They don't have them here, I don't think. They're in North Carolina. Are they somewhere else? I don't know if they're somewhere else or not. Biscuitville. You know what they specialize in? Chicken. Okay, so no. Biscuitville's good. Do they still have them? They still have them. They're good. Little kind of fast joint for breakfast and such, and they really do have good biscuits. The problem is North Carolina was one of the last states in the country to do away with smoking in restaurants. And y'all ever been in a restaurant where they have this booth is smoking and that booth is non-smoking? That'll really bless you. And so we walk in that morning, and I'm wanting Biscuitville, and so despite the fact that we had to walk through a cloud of cigarette smoke, I'm like, well, we're going to choke it down, so come on. There was just one big problem when we left Biscuitville. Does anybody have a clue what that problem was? We both smelled like it. And so I'm thinking now if we run into somebody we know, they're going to think, Pastor Bobby's been in the truck smoking and Holly's been in there with him. But I promise I hadn't been. The thing is, though, just like if you walk into a convenience store with somebody smoking, it'll cling to you pretty quick. Now, some of y'all are smokers out there and you say, oh, no, that's not true. Yeah, we smell it on you. Yeah, we know. You're nose blind. Sorry, bub. That's just the truth. And so the reality is, when you're around it, whether you want it to cling to you or not, it will. And so that's what we have to do. We have to intentionally put ourselves around the Lord through prayer, through the reading of Scripture, through praise, through God's people, through service and worship and small group. Grace group. We have to put ourselves around people so that, like 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, we Christians are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So among Christian folks, it's like, hey, that's my brother and my sister. We're in this together. Among non-Christian folks, it's like, they're different. That's okay. That's good. And so we got to put ourselves in the place where the aroma of Christ is very obvious, because God is pleased when we walk with him. Let's finish it. If you have one resolution for 2021, church, please make it to just put a smile on God's face, to please your Father. He's pleased when we're just, pleased when we're blameless, and pleased when we walk with him. It's not just a bunch of good works that please him, but by grace through faith in Christ alone, we please the Lord. I'm going to close telling you a story about my oldest daughter, Heather. All of my girls loved gymnastics when they were small. All of them were involved in gymnastics, did a good job. Never like we were crazy about it, but Cindy took them most of the time because I have an aversion to the smell of feet. And so I just didn't like going in there. But every year, a couple times a year, and having three girls, we'd go somewhat regularly to these gold medal days. Gold medal days. Guess what medal everybody got? Yeah, I mean, come on, right? Everybody's a winner. No, you're not. But anyway, so I'll never forget, all the girls did this, but Heather more than the others, for some reason in my memory, I'll never forget Heather in one of her gold medal days, just looking to make sure, because Cindy would be there a lot, and I wasn't there a lot, but I would be there for gold medal day and had the big camcorder deal, and she couldn't take her eyes off of me, and is Dad watching? Does Dad know I'm about to do this floor thing or this, they had the little short beam thing and all of that? Listen, I don't remember how well the routine was. I don't remember how great it was. She did get a gold medal, but I don't remember how good that was. But I do remember that she wanted to please her father. I do remember all three of my girls were that way. I don't know what happens to children. They go through that phase, right? They go through these seasons of life where it's just dad, 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 daddy, daddy, daddy. And then it becomes dad. And then it just turns into an eye roll. And I don't know what happens to children. That's why you have grandchildren, so you can remember the good old days. So I just remember what sticks with me is that my little girl and my little girls wanted to please their father. And folks, listen, that's all that mattered. Didn't matter if there was a slip off the beam, as long as they weren't hurt. It didn't matter if the tumble was a little off to the left. It didn't matter. How do you think our Heavenly Father feels? He knows we're not perfect. When Lucy's taking her steps, and she's, you know, how their heads are, and she looks like she's been drinking a little, and she does her thing. But, I mean, she started taking steps at like 10 months old. When she plops down and her little diaper hits the floor, do you think that her daddy or her G-Pa go, "What's wrong with you, you little loser?" Well, we do a few times, but that's just to toughen her up. No. What do you think we do? What do you think we do? That's our girl. Look at her. It's amazing. I have a special video to show you next week, in fact. Just to whet your appetite. I mean, we love the fact that she's trying. And that she knows it's pleasing us, even as a little baby. And I think what God really wants from us is he wants to know that we're trying. That we are seeking to please him in what we do, in the decisions we make, in the responses that we have to the craziness around us. We keep our eyes toward home. We're citizens of a great land. But in Christ, we're citizens of a greater land. And there are no elections there. The leadership doesn't change, and the parties don't war, because there's one family. I pray that you're part of that family. And if you're not, today can be your day. Live your life to please God. That's just one resolution. Stand with me this morning. So we're going to do things just a smidgen different here for a while. I believe it's important to have the altar open. I felt weird the weeks that we've not really done that. I also believe it's challenging for our pastors to stand at the head of these aisles, and it's hard for them to hear and receive you, but there are a lot of people making decisions every week. We're seeing baptisms regularly. We've seen, a couple of hundred people come to Christ just in the last 6 months. So I want to give you an opportunity to come to the altar. nearly 40 years ago, my mother went to the altar of our little country church in North Carolina. And my mother cried out to God. She had been a smoker for many, many years, and she just said, God, would you please take this away from me? I understand what it's doing to my health, my family, money, all of that. Anyway, she gave it over to the Lord. I'll never forget her saying, it just felt like the Holy Spirit just landed down. She even talked about just being warm from head to toe. And dealing with God's not about a feeling, it's about facts. But my mother knew that God spoke into her right then and took the desire and taste for that away from her and has never put another cigarette in her mouth. And so we praise God for that. But the thing is, she came to a holy altar. Now, you can argue there's nothing more holy about that spot than your seat, and you'd be right. But the Bible often talks about changing your position in prayer, posturing yourself in a way to come before your King on your knees, falling on our faces. There are times to lift holy hands and times to quietly come before the Lord. So here's what we're going to do. To give you the best of both options, for a while, we're not going to have pastors here nor counselors. They're going to be over with me in a few minutes, and we're moving things over to make it a little easier for folks to get into counseling. There are going to be people to receive you to trust Christ. There are going to be people that will walk with you to pray with you. There'll be people to help you, and Miss Cindy and I would love to be the first people to smile and see you behind our mask. So we're going to be right over there. But I believe it's important also as a church, let's leave this altar open for a few minutes. You know, some of y'all love Bob and Miss Meg. Let's say that you love Meg and you put up with Bob, right? Love you, man. You want to come and you want to pray for them. I get it. You love Pastor Frank, Miss Teresa. You want to pray for them. I think you ought to. You love Pastor Michael. Brian's going to give you a very important update about him in a minute. They need, really, really need our prayers. You love your country. I love our country. But I'm not going to hide the cross in the American flag. Because God loves all the nations of the world. And he loves all the people of the world, red and yellow, black and white. And most of them don't speak English and look like me. And God loves them. But you want to pray for the state of our nation. And you want to pray for what's happening around us right now. And you should. We should. And so I'm going to call us in these times to respond as God leads you. And you'll still have an opportunity to speak to pastors and counselors, but it'll be right after the formal conclusion of the service, okay? Bowman's just playing, My Jesus, I Love Thee. And as he plays, the altar will be open. As I begin, feel free to come. Lord, this is the time that you've called us to respond to you. The message has gone out. I hope it's been clear. I believe you gave me a word for the people, and I hope it's been accepted. But now I pray that it will be applied and acted upon. Some may want to come and say, God, make this my resolution to please you this year. I want my life to glorify you. I want to bring you glory. I want to bring people and praise to you. I want to pray for this person or that, this family or that. I want to pray for the state of our land, for our leaders. Whether we like them or loathe them, we're commanded to pray for them. We're commanded. And so, God, we do. We lift them up of all stripes, of all parties, of all platforms. We don't have to agree, but we can pray. God, as we open this altar, I pray that many would respond to the call. In Jesus' name, amen.